Turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47, we're just going to do an overview of these last couple of chapters as we conclude our series on the life of Joseph, as this is our 12th message in this series. Genesis 47. Their names? Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis and Richard Milhouse Nixon. Two people who would represent just the opposite political ideologies, and yet two people who would have at least one thing in common, that is that they would lead a very public life. Even when they did not want it to be public, it would be public, all the way, and including their death and their funerals. The last several weeks, millions of Americans have tuned in to see one or both funeral processions, heard the speeches, the eulogies, have seen the various pageantry surrounding the funerals of these two Americans. It is quite apparent that a lot of thought, a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of foreplanning went into those funerals. Those things just don't happen that easily, that quickly. Each of us will someday die and have a funeral, but I doubt if any of us will have CNN covering it. We won't have the public spectacle, perhaps, but we will have a lot of family and friends who will be grieving for us, and it is important that we think through our death is in relationship to our eternal welfare, but also our funeral. It is important that we talk about death in our homes. It is important that our families know what is our desire about our funeral and what are our favorite passages in Scripture and our favorite songs and what we would like to see our funeral be. It is important that we talk about those things. This morning we're going to see the death of Jacob, and we will conclude with seeing the death of Joseph. As we have seen Joseph's life in these 12 messages covering about 14 chapters, we've seen that Joseph is a lot like us in many respects. He is a man. He is just a man, and he is subject to the highs and the lows of life. We could comprise this into the book, and we'd see different chapters of Joseph's life. We see the chapter when he was a youth, when he was the favored son, when he'd have that tunic given to him. We'd see the chapter when he was sold and rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery. We'd see the chapter where, about Potiphar's wife when he was accused, falsely accused of rape, the injustice as he would have to serve time in prison. We would see him rise and do very well and become prosperous and become Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. We would see the chapter where he is reunited with his brothers and his father, as we did in the last few weeks. We come to the place now where we will see where Joseph has to bury his father. Genesis 47, remembering we're reading the very word of God. Verse 27 to 31. Now Israel, Jacob's other name, now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Let us note just two or three things from this passage right here. First of all, let us see that when they were reunited, the brothers and the father, that they lived together 17 more years. Not just did they live together, were they reunited just for a few days or a few short years, but 17 years, they had some great, fabulous times as a family. Not just were they reunited, but it says that prosperity came upon them. There was prosperity financially and materially in the land. There's also, it says they became numerous. So there were children, there were grandchildren born. It was a great time for this family of Jacob. Often these last 17 years get lost in obscurity when we look at the life of Joseph and of Jacob. But they had 17 good years, the scripture says. It says then, though, that it's time for Jacob to die. And he calls his son Joseph in. He says, "Joseph, if I have found favor in your sight," what a humble man, "do me a favor. Do not let me be buried in this land. Carry me back to the promised land. I don't want me to be buried. Even though we've lived here 17 years, even though we've had great times of prosperity, even though we have had great, wonderful family experiences here for 17 years, I want my body to be buried in the promised land. Carry my bones out of Egypt." I don't know about you, but I frequently think of, I've actually heard some say, "When I die, I don't care what my body, what happens to my body. It will decay, and you can cremate it, you can put it in a pine box, you can do anything you want." But my friends, there is something about burial that is biblical. There's something about doing away with the remains of the shell of our body that has encompassed our soul. As Christians' soul, we will be in heaven in glory with our Lord, but there's something about the decaying body that is important. And it's so important to the patriarchs that it says Jacob refuses to be buried in Egypt, and it even says that Moses goes back 400 years and carries Joseph's bones 400 years later to bury Joseph also in the promised land. There's something where we need to talk about where we want to be buried, what we want done at our funeral. It's something that should be talked about in our home. I find it interesting in verse 31, he's on his deathbed, he's about to die, and what does he do? 31 says, "And he said, 'Swear to me,' so he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed." The implication here is that somehow or other he's gotten out of bed, isn't it? He's gotten at the head of the bed, and the indication here and the structure of this is that he has fallen to his knees at the head of the bed, and he bows in worship. He's about to breathe his last. What happens? Verse 48, chapter 48, verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is sick.' So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, 'Behold, your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed." Let me just try to draw something out of here, and I hope I don't stretch the text here, but it says that they come to him and they say, "It's time." Isn't that the indication here? It's time. And Joseph goes quickly to his father's bed, but Joseph doesn't go alone. Joseph takes his two sons. He takes the grandsons. And what does it say when it's reported to Jacob that Joseph is here, and presumably Joseph and his sons, your grandchildren, are here? It says Israel mustered all the strength within him, and he sits up in the bed to greet his son and to greet his grandson. Let me say, to those of you who are grandparents, there is no greater joy that you have in life right now than your grandchildren, is there? There's no greater joy that you grandparents have than your grandchildren. Let's turn the coin over. To those of you who have grandparents alive, do you realize that the greatest joy they have is you? There comes a place when grandchildren, when they're so cute and they oogle over the grandparents when they're so small, but there comes a place when they get to be adolescents, they don't have much time for grandma and grandpa. Grandma and grandpa can't move as fast as they can move. They can't do as many things. They're out of touch. And grandma and grandpa are almost put on the shelf as teenagers and even young adults. We move along. If your grandparents are alive, you honor them. You honor them. You realize that they will muster all of the strength within them to greet you. I'm not going to go all the way through this chapter or even the next one, other than to say that Jacob is going to give his son a blessing. He gives Joseph a blessing, and then he's going to give Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph's sons, a blessing. And even the blessing gets a little bit confusing to Joseph as Jacob reaches out, he's dim with his eyesight, and he reaches out and he puts his hand on the younger one instead of the older one for the greater blessing. And Joseph reaches across, and Joseph, trying to help his dear old dad out, Joseph crosses his dad's hands. Crosses his dad's hand, trying to help his dad. Joseph is trying to manipulate the blessing, isn't he? And he's got his hands crossed out, and it says that old Jacob knew what he was doing, and he gets him uncrossed, and he gives the younger son the greater blessing. In chapter 49, we see that Jacob calls his other sons, chapter 49, verse 1. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." He goes on in verse 3, he talks about Reuben, verse 5, Simeon, and Levi, verse 8, Judah. And it is interesting the things that he gives them, the blessings as well as the prophecies about their lives. Let's turn to the end of chapter 49. The last verse. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Let me say that there is some controversy amongst biblical scholars, Old Testament scholars, what the last phrase actually means. He was gathered to his people. Because what precedes the last phrase is he breathes his last. So he's now dead. Does that mean he's gathered to his people, meaning his father in heaven? Meaning the patriarchs? Meaning Abraham and Isaac? Is he gathered to his people in the glory of heaven? Or is it his body is gathered to his people that remain? Perhaps there is greater evidence on the latter because of the next few verses. Chapter 50, verses 1 to 3. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Here's a man 147 years old and dies. This is not an unexpected death. But the weeping, the grief that has overcome his sons and the grandsons, not only them, but says even the Egyptians, where they had maintained a testimony to Jehovah God for 17 years, even the Egyptians wept for him, even 70 days. Now Joseph is going to honor his father, the vow he made to his father about not being buried in Egypt. Verse 4, when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am about to die. In my grave which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return." And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear." So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph and his brothers and his father's household. They left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. What we see here is we see a royal funeral procession. And this was not a man of a royal importance at that time. He was the patriarch of the Jews that were living in Israel. But we see that they went to great extremes for his funeral. It is important that we think through our funerals. What happens afterwards? Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged us." Notice he doesn't say our father. "Your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Now let's look at this here for a minute. What we have is we have the brothers. We've got the 11 brothers, and they huddle. I mean, right after the funeral, they're huddling. And they say, listen, now wait, let me just say parenthetically. These men are in their 50s and in their 60s. And these are grown men. I mean, it has been many years since their teenage years, but all of a sudden it clicks to one or more of them, wait just a minute. Maybe Joseph has not had vengeance on us because of dear old Dad. And as long as Dad was alive, these last 17 years, but now Joseph is going to come get us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord's servant. Joseph's coming after us. So what do? They concoct a lie. And this is another lie. This is like when they were teenagers and they told their father that his favorite son Joseph was dead, and look at the blood on his tunic. They lie. You know, lying is not exclusively for the youth. Unfortunately, even adults lie. And this is a pretty bold-faced white lie. They come to Joseph and said, listen, Joseph, you missed something. Dad told us, tell you to make sure that your forgiveness was complete of us for what we did way back in our foolish youthfulness. And it says, Joseph weeps. Joseph's response, I love verse 19 and 20. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Joseph is almost heart sick if he's weeping over this. It's like these guys are still carrying around the guilt of their sin that has already been forgiven by Joseph. Now, if we skip back a few weeks, a few messages, we talked about Joseph being a type of Christ. We talked about the typology and how Joseph was rejected and Jesus was rejected. How Joseph was sold, how Jesus was sold for a few coins. How Joseph was thought to be dead, how Jesus was thought to be dead. We saw how Joseph would rescue his people, how Jesus rescues us, his people. And yet, when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we ask Him to forgive us our sins, when we repent of our sins, when we know that we have been affirmed by the Scriptures or by other Christians, your sins have been forgiven you. Some or other, there are some of us, maybe you, that you are still in bondage to the guilt and to the sin of years past. Sins that you know that the Lord has forgiven you. Perhaps sins of your youth. Perhaps moral sins. Sins of immorality. And you know that you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And you know that He says that He has. He says He's removed your sins from the east to the west. And you're still paralyzed in your guilt. You cannot have the freedom to serve Christ. You don't quite understand what the totality of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus is all about. As we gather around the table, as we partake of the bread symbolizing the body, of the cup symbolizing the blood, you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. And if Jesus has forgiven you, who are you not to forgive yourself? Take the handcuffs off, my friends. You are forgiven. I've asked you at times past in this series to underline verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So we drop down to verse 26. We see Joseph's death. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. We won't go to the verse, but it says that 400 years later, Moses takes the body of Joseph out of Egypt to give it a proper burial in the promised land. 3 points of application. The first, the sovereignty of God. God has a sovereign plan. God has a master plan. We can't see it. We can't see it, and we can't see it, and the things in the master plan that are very confusing to us are very painful to us. Very painful to Joseph. You meant evil against me. There are people that perhaps have meant evil against you. People have dealt you injustices in life. Maybe recently, maybe in years past. Maybe you're a product of an abusive parent. Maybe you've been in an abusive marriage. Maybe you've been fired unjustly, unfairly from your job. Maybe somebody has cheated you. Somebody has really meant evil against you. My friends, people do mean evil. The depravity of man, the total depravity of man, we are evil. We do things. We sin. All of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We shouldn't be surprised when people do things evil against us. But some or other in God's master plan, as He's weaving it all together in this tapestry, as that song said, He has a perfect plan for us. And we can't see His plan. We trust in His heart. And we know He's got a heart of love for us. My friends, if He didn't have a heart of love for us, we wouldn't be gathering around the table. Because the greatest evidence of the master plan is His heart of love for us as expressed in the sacrifice of His Son. First point of application is that no matter what circumstances you're in, God is sovereign and you trust in Him. The second point is you are forgiven. If you have embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you come to the table forgiven, cleansed, washed. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Removed from the east to the west. How far is the east from the west? That's how far your sins have been removed. You come as a forgiven, cleansed person. Perhaps you're the only one who knows about those sins in your past. Forgive yourself. Thirdly, my friends, the third point is it is incumbent upon you to take a lesson from Joseph to forgive others who have done something evil to you. Oh yes, Joseph's brothers meant evil against him. They clearly meant evil. And you've had people that have meant evil against you, that have hurt you deeply, that have offended you. But it is incumbent, as Jesus even says, to the degree that you forgive others, will I forgive you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. My friends, are you lost in bitterness and resentment, the sin of bitterness and resentment against someone else? Let me tell you, you're the only one that's hurting about that. You need to confess that. You need to be cleansed as Joseph was. It is incumbent upon you, as you have experienced the grace of forgiveness, that you express the grace of forgiveness to others. May God be pleased with you and me as we come to the table this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the life of Joseph, for all that we have learned. We've learned much. We have learned much. There have been some hard lessons. Joseph endured a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, a lot of injustice. And yet he trusted in You, in Your master plan for his life. We thank You that You gave him prosperity toward the end of his life. Father, as we come to Your table this morning, we are mindful that that we come as sinners. We need the blood of Jesus to wash us clean. And yet, Father, once we repent of our sins, once we have asked You for forgiveness, for cleansing, to come into our lives, God, I would pray that we would be able to forgive ourselves of the sins that You've forgiven us and deliver us from the guilt of those past sins. And Father, I would pray that as we meditate in these next few moments, that if there is somebody that we're harboring a sin of resentment or bitterness toward, that You would grant us forgiveness of that sin of bitterness and resentment. Grant us the grace of forgiving that person, even though that person doesn't deserve it, just like we don't deserve Your forgiveness. Oh God, may this be a very special, pleasing time with You around Your table. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.